We're going to talk about these two values here in this sermon. And the first one that I want us to really zero in on is life-giving atmosphere. Life-giving atmosphere. One of the values that helps shape the culture of our church is that we want to have a life-giving atmosphere wherever our foot touches. That when you get around Walk Church, and when I say that, I'm not just talking about an event, I'm talking about you. We are the church, amen? We're the hands and the feet of Jesus. So when anybody, anything gets around you, us, Walk Church, they sense life. There's something that's giving life through this house. And I believe that Jesus modeled a life-giving atmosphere because he is the one that gives life. I don't know of a greater life giver than Christ himself. Amen? And so one thing that we've been asking when we were talking about core values is, one, did Jesus value our values? Because if he didn't, then we want to get a new set of values. But I believe life-giving atmosphere is something that Jesus modeled first. Let's look at John chapter 1. Even those first four verses kick off the Gospel of John and introduce Christ to us in a very powerful way. Come on, read this with me off the screen. Ready, set, go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was, come on, say that word with me. Let's start over. In him was, one more time, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In this beginning of the Gospel of John, we're reminded right off the bat that Jesus was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And notice in the actual literal Bible translation, it doesn't say, and the Word was a God. There's been a lot of falsified, worldly, man-made religions that have came to have tried to insert an A here to try to scrutinize Jesus and his divinity. No, he was not a God, he was God. In fact, he is God. And the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And here's what the text says, that in him was life. And this life was the light of men. Here's what I believe. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to life. And the closer you get to life, the more that he's going to light up your life. And I even want to give you a quick warning. If you really want to grow closer to Jesus, he's going to start lighting up the darkness in you. And you might not want that darkness to be exposed, but if you want to experience the fullness of life that he has for you, he's going to light it up. And he's going to get it out. Jesus is the light of men. It's the light of the church. He's the light of the world. In fact, Revelation teaches that there's not even going to be a sun and a moon in heaven in eternity. Why? Because Christ is enough light to light it up. He is the light. He is the life. One time, Thomas was asking Jesus in John 14, who are you? Where are you going? What are you going to do? I don't understand. And Jesus goes, I'm the way. I'm the truth. Help me finish it. I'm the life. There's another essential moment in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is giving a teaching and he references the metaphorical spiritual enemy, which we believe is the devil, Satan, the thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not just an average life, and an abundant life. Amen? An abundance of Christ, an abundance of his Spirit, an abundance of his grace and forgiveness and mercy and power in your life. You're going to be a new creation with a new vision and a new destiny. Life. Why are we life-giving? Why do we value life-giving? Well, because Jesus is life-giving. Come on. It's the thief that's life-taking. It's the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy your life. Jesus goes, pause. Hold on a second. Wait. I came to give you life. I came to give you an abundant life. And I don't think that Jesus is just talking about materialistic things, because a lot of people have materialistic things but don't have a life. Jesus says, I'm the life. And when he gets into your life, you experience his abundance. And I believe that that's what we mean when we are talking about life-giving atmosphere, is walking in the spirit and person and word of Jesus translates to life in every atmosphere. Here's a reality statement. We'll put it up here on the screen. Life-giving atmosphere is embracing the lifestyle and mentality that as we walk in Jesus, we bring life into every atmosphere we step in. It's a mentality shift. It's a lifestyle you embrace. Church, hear me. Real Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not you living for God. Real Christianity is God living through you. Right? Real Christianity is not you waking up, getting dressed, and saying, "All right, Jesus, I'll see you when I get back." And then you go live your life. And then you give him a head nod before you go to sleep. And Jesus just waits at home all day. That's not real Christianity. That's mythology. That's superstitious religion. Jesus goes, no, that's not how this works. I'm actually going. You can join me. Or you can do this thing on your own. But the kingdom is actually existing with or without you. It's up to you to say, okay, I'm going to attach myself to the vine. I'm going to get out of the way, self on the shelf, Christ in and through me, and he's going to decide what we do today. And he's going to light up my life, and I'm his hands, I'm his feet, and Christ decided to live his life in and through his church. So that means that whatever you step into an atmosphere, you bring life into that atmosphere because you bring Christ into that atmosphere. Amen? That's what it means to have a life-giving atmosphere. So this Thanksgiving, when you get around your family, give life. Don't be a life taker, be a life giver. When you go to your workplace, give life. Don't be a life taker, be a life giver. When you go to school, don't be a life taker, be a life giver. When you teach at your school, be a life-giving teacher. When you get to your neighborhood, be a life-giving neighbor. When you go to this church, be a life-giving church member. Amen? When you go to charge group, don't be a life taker, be a life giver. When you go into the courtyard, give life into the courtyard. When you go into the parking lot, be a life-giving parking lot person. Come on, can I get an amen? When you go to a restaurant, why don't you be the most life-giving person in the restaurant? When you serve in a specific place, be life-giving in your service. When you go to the gym, give life. When you go to the coffee shop, give life. In your marriage, give life. In your singleness, give life. With your kids, give life. With your parents, give life. With your grandkids, give life. When you get on social media, give life. When you have conversations, give life. When you are being generous, give life. Listen to me, church. Are y'all hearing me? Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever atmosphere God places you in, be a life giver. That's what we're talking about, life-giving atmosphere. That happens through his people being on mission, being life-giving. Now, I thought about this. How does this work itself out very practically? What does this look like to, I don't want to just be inspired. How do I do it? What do I do? And I was thinking about the phrase life-giving. I thought a synonym to what we're describing here is the word excellence. One of the ways to be life-giving is to pursue excellence in everything you do. Here's a challenge. We'll call it a values challenge. Values challenge. Create a life-giving atmosphere by pursuing excellence in all you do. Here's how we define excellence: doing the very best you can with what God has given you. Now, I don't think we should compare excellence. One person might get 10 talents, one person has 5 talents, one person has 1 talent. Jesus doesn't judge whether or not people got talents as much as what we do with the talents he gave us. So he says, okay, Different people have different capacity. Different people have different stories, calling, season. It's okay. What'd you do with what he gave you? Were you excellent with what he gave you? That helps create life-giving energy and atmosphere wherever you are at. I was thinking about this with my wife, Nina. We celebrated 13 years of marriage this past week. Come on, praise God. Thank you for the love. We jumped into the teen years, and we decided to take a quick 2.5-day trip to New York just to celebrate this time together. We enjoyed that. But we had two nights where we were there, and we decided to go to two different restaurants each night. And I thought it was interesting. On the first night, we went to this restaurant, and, you know, the host at the stand was like disengaged, not really. We're like, hey, we're here, you know? It's like, oh, got you on her phone, you know, scrolling. And man, that can mess an experience up. So we get to our table. I noticed there was like some like crumbs already on my little plate. I was like, hey, can we like get a different plate? Now I feel like I'm being that guy, you know? And like, oh yeah, here's a different plate. And you know, everything just took kind of a long time, and just the energy from the service was not excellent. And we were sharing as we left that night that, you know, the food was actually quite good, but because the service wasn't good, it's probably not a place we'd go back to. On the other hand, we went to another restaurant the next night, and when we got there, the hosts right there at the front were so engaging. They like knew our names, took their time, eye contact, handshakes. We're so glad you're here. The language was different. They walked us to our table. They showed us where the bathrooms were and just all types of things. They took their time and encouraged us. We're like, man, here's what we said. This is really life-giving. The atmosphere is life-giving. The food was great. They took their time. It was such a great, you know, I love the guy who comes over with the little bread scraper. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got a few crumbs there? Let me get that. I was like, man, I love that stuff. Like, man, that's excellent right there. Yeah, I need one of those. Just, and here's what we were talking about. The difference between the two atmospheres was one was pursuing excellence and made it life-giving. The other didn't have the same values, and it was not. When it comes to church, I think we have the opportunity to represent Christ to our city, to our culture, to our neighborhood. And what are we speaking as followers of Jesus? I hope that we're speaking life, life-giving in our excellence, in our service, in our culture. You know, this past week, I got a chance to jump into one of our Love Strong serving projects. And Love Strong has been so powerful this month. We've served at over 30 different locations and sites. And you know, we packed 375 bags this past week to give to people this upcoming week. And as I was serving, I was standing across from somebody. We were packing these bags and putting these fruit in there. And I just started a conversation with the individual that was also serving there. And we got to talking, and this person said, you know, we were like, do you go to church? What's your little bit of your story? And she goes, you know, I just really struggle with church people. And I messed up. You know why? Because I said, I feel you. And then I said, no, I didn't say that. My bad. I take that back. I love church people. But I think y'all know what I mean when we say, I knew what she meant. I don't think she was talking about you. I don't think she was talking about us. I think she was talking about a certain brand of Christianity that's more life-taking than life-giving. That's more critical than encouraging. That's more find all of the flaws and all of the logs and all of the specs and never focus on themselves. Sometimes it's the church people that are the worst. I'm telling on ourselves. And we have the opportunity, Walk Church. I can't speak for every church. I can just say at our church, here's what we value. We want to be life-giving. In every atmosphere, let's even just begin to erase the secular lines that we paint, and let's just call it all sacred. Let's call every atmosphere you step in, all of a sudden Jesus is there, so it's holy. It's no longer secular, whatever that means. It's now a kingdom site because you're there and you brought the king with you. Maybe he brought you with him. Jesus wants to go in and he wants to change and bring life to every atmosphere. He wants to save, and he's seeking and he's making a difference. Pursuing excellence, I think, is so important. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says it like this. But as you excel in everything, there's Paul getting at that with the Corinthians. He's saying, well, what should we excel in? What does it mean to be excellent? Excel in it. Do it with everything. Excel in your faith. Come on, 2025 has got to be your most excellent year of faith. Amen? Don't just stay stagnant. Get excellent. Excel in your speech. Can anybody get a little bit more excellent in the words they use or in the words they don't use? God, help me to be excellent in my speech. God, help me to be excellent in my knowledge. I don't want to be a know-it-all. I want to be a learn-it-all. I want to be excellent in my approach. Lord, help me to grow. I want to excel in my earnestness. Give me some more passion this year, Lord. Help me to excel in my love for you, God. I want to excel in this act of grace and being generous and giving grace and receiving grace. Oh, Lord, help me to excel in all of it. Amen. Life-giving. Let's be excellent. Let's think through how to do that, church. That's our value. Final reality statement on this value. I wrote this down because I want to make sure we're clear on the why. Why do we want to be excellent? Here's why. We should pursue excellence because God is worthy and God is watching. We just sang about it in the past couple worship songs. I love that we sang about the worthiness of the Savior. Here, you know why you should pursue excellence? Because you're borrowing his heir. God decided in his goodness, in his bigness, for whatever his own purpose, to wake you up. Sinful you and me. God said, I'm going to give you another shot today. That should be enough alone for us to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pursue excellence. You are worthy of it. The king's watching. Let me be excellent. The head coach is watching. Let me not cheat on the drill. The Lord is worthy and he's watching. If you read about Daniel in the book of Daniel, you'll find a man named Daniel, right, who pursued excellence in everything he did. Daniel chapter 6, if you want to read it, it said he had such a spirit of excellence that the pagan king named Darius said, I want to appoint Daniel above all the governing officials and even above the high officials that oversee the governing officials. I want Daniel to oversee them. Even though we don't agree on spiritual things and faith, he is such an excellent dude that I want him leading. God will promote you if you pursue his excellence. Amen? Worthy and watching. If you got all that, say, I got it. All right, let me move into the second value that I want us to pursue, and that is intentional honor. Intentional honor. Here's the reality statement. Similar to the ones that we've already discussed, intentional honor is embracing the lifestyle and mentality that we don't honor by accident, we honor with intentionality. Intentional with our words, our actions, our life. Church, let's get a little more intentional. If we just leave it up to accident, we'll probably miss it or not do anything at all. But if we're intentional with the way that we honor one another, I think God will be glorified and people will feel seen. Intentional honor. Now, this is not just a good idea. Again, we want to get all of our values from the Word and Christ himself. This came alive for me as I read two verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Look at this scripture with me. Let love be genuine. You know what that is? That's authentic community. Come on, no more fake love, right? In fact, Proverbs 28 says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love, right? Sometimes it's better to be honest with somebody than to not be honest for the sake of love. That's not genuine. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Cling to the good stuff. Love one another with a brotherly, a phileo, a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You know what this verse taught me? I remember scribbling on it, circling it, underlining it, highlighting it. Here's the thought. The only place that I'm aware of in the New Testament within our Bibles that we're called to compete with each other is in the way we honor each other. Amen? We're doing like a golf clap because we're not quite sure. Like, what if you showed up this Sunday? Like, we're like, what if you showed up next Sunday, December 1st, and you were like, I'm going to see this person. I'm going to outdo them in the way they honor. Like, they're going to try to outdo me, but I'm going to outdo them. I'm going to find out their birthday, and I'm going to outdo them. I'm going to find out their anniversary, and I'm going to outdo them. I'm going to find their phone number, and I'm actually going to reach out to them. I'm going to get their Instagram handle. It's 2024, y'all, all right? And I'm going to find ways to honor them with my words, with my actions, with my life. I'm going to know if they go to the hospital. I'm going to try to intentionally honor them. The word honor means to show somebody a great deal of respect. It means to put weight on it, the Greek word timē, to give somebody a values in weight and pounds. Put some weight on your honor and respect to an individual. Paul says we should outdo one another in showing that type of honor. Sometimes I feel like we outdo each other in the wrong things. We're competing in the wrong ways. Maybe it's at church. Maybe it's with other churches in the valley. I think that we should strive for honoring one another. That's what I believe Paul was getting at. Now, let me give you one more verse that convicted me on this topic. It's Peter to the individuals that have been dispersed throughout the regions. He says in 1 Peter 2:17, here goes a warning. You're not going to like this verse, or maybe you will. He says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Another moment where I had to say, hold on a second, pump the brakes. Honor the emperor. The emperor in Peter's day was anti-Christian, a persecutor of the church, would have had death threats on Peter's life, and yet Peter is writing to the different churches that have been dispersed through persecution all throughout the different regions, and he's saying, make sure you prioritize pursuing honor. To who? To everyone. Everybody's created in the image and likeness of God. And so everyone is an individual who we believe Jesus' blood could save if they would repent and put their faith in him. So if they were worthy to die for, then we should potentially consider honoring them. Honor the emperor. Now listen, church, hear me on this. And I recognize this could be a challenging statement, but just hear my heart on it. I know that we live in a politically charged climate and culture. And I think that if we're not careful, it could be easy to start throwing your grenade lobs over the internet or even just to individuals regarding the side that you're against. But be careful that you don't violate a scripture to please your flesh, where now you're dishonoring an individual or a party that you don't agree with, but the scripture doesn't tell you you have to agree, just tells you you have to honor. Does that make sense? I can't look at Daniel, who is standing next to King Darius, who's an evil king, or Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who's right there next to Nebuchadnezzar, or Nehemiah, who's right there with King Artaxerxes. How do you get up there with those people and not lose your life? How do you witness to those type of people? All three of those kings. How did the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 26 get a chance to preach the gospel to Caesar? I think he honored his way through it and created such an excellent trust in their life, never compromising their faith, getting thrown in prison, leaving prison, angels getting them out. And they didn't, come on, don't find loopholes in the Bible. Just obey it. Amen. If you have to violate the scriptures, if you have to step over 1 Peter 2 to do it, don't do it. If you're in doubt, leave it out. Come on, right? If you're typing the comment and you're like, is this going to be dishonoring? You might as well hit delete. Now, I'm speaking to somebody who's had to learn this the hard way because I ran into scriptures that knocked me down. So wait, I can't do the same things that maybe my flesh wants to do, my competitive edge wants to do, and still uphold 1 Peter 2:17. Whether that's toward somebody in the political world or that's toward somebody from another church. We were engaging, you know, with an individual on an airplane, and the person was like, I can't say the church that I go to. We're like, it's okay. Right? It's okay. Like, let's have a spirit of honor. Let's talk about things. Come on, let's get better. Let's be real. What you value, what you pursue, determines who you become. Now, listen, you might sit here today and go, this ain't the church for me. And I'd say, it's not. Lovingly, don't go to a place where you don't agree with the values. Come on, right? Nobody's forcing you to value what we value, but I just want to say today, our values are soaked in the scriptures. We want to see them modeled in the life of Jesus, and we want to see them instructed by Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, I'll close here. Jesus does miracles in several spaces. He raises a guy's little daughter to life, Jairus. He heals a woman with a bleeding problem. He saves a demon-possessed man, all in Mark chapter 5. And then Mark chapter 6, he went away from there and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? And they started critiquing and criticizing. Wait, is not this the carpenter? Start questioning his identity. This is the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? They got the Savior of the world standing right in front of them. And they want to question about all these things. They took offense at him. What did Jesus do? And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. I'll tell you, ministering to family is the hardest group to minister to. Come on, amen. If that's true for Jesus, it's true for us. Here's what Jesus says. A prophet is without honor. Now listen, look at the fruit. Dishonor was displayed. Look at the fruit that came. And he could not do no mighty work there. I think Jesus came to do mighty works there. I think Jesus came to do miracles in his family's. He came to do miracles in the hometown. He's coming back. This is a homecoming party. Jesus has been going off Mark chapter 1-5. Now he finally comes back home like, I'm going to bring it home. And there's no honor. And so he didn't do mighty works there, except he healed. He laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Like maybe there's a few people that were like, hey, Jesus, I believe. And Jesus touched a few people. He healed a few people. Mark testifies. He marveled because of their unbelief. I don't want Jesus to be here at Walk Church marveling at people. Like, what are you doing? Where's the honor? Where's the reverence? I came to do a miracle, and you want to ask me all these questions? I want to change your city. You're arguing over the wrong things. He went about among the villages teaching. Jesus said, hey, let's go to a different village. This ain't the one. And their testimony was they lacked honor. I want us to be an honoring church, not by accident, but with intentionality, toward God first and toward his people next. That's life-giving. If you pursue that, can I just tell you, you'll find it? Proverbs 21, verse 21. I put this in my notes on the 21st of this month. Proverbs 21 says it like this. Come on, read it with me. Ready, set, go. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. I thought, what you pursue, you find. If you start pursuing righteousness and kindness, that's life-giving. You'll find life, righteousness, and honor. Hey, I promise you this. If you sow seeds of honor, don't be surprised if those seeds grow and honor you back. If you sow seeds of criticism, don't be surprised when those seeds grow and they criticize you. God is worthy. God is watching. Our six values, we'll throw them up on the screen. God dependence. We're upward. We're dependent on Him. We're generous in our approach. We're not close-handed. We're looking to make a difference. Kingdom collaboration. We need each other. In the kingdom, let's work together. Let's serve together. Authentic community. Let love be genuine. Let's be authentic. Even if it hurts, let's at least be real. Let's work together in an honoring way to have unity. Life-giving atmosphere. Come on, every place you step into, you should bring life. And people should want you there because you bring life. And finally, intentional honor. They know if you show up, you're going to be honoring. And it's going to be a good thing. It's going to be a win. Amen? I don't believe we're going to be perfect in all these things. I believe that these are good values for us to aspire to. As we take these six and we aim for them, I think this is going to be a good season. And it will shape the culture of our house. Let's pray. God, I come before you in Jesus' name. And I pray for our church family. And God, I pray that we would live these values. Even these values would rub against areas in our hearts that are maybe a little bit thorny or prickly. And God, like these values could be sandpaper from your hand, and they would just start shaving off things that don't need to go with us into this next year. God, conform us to your image. God, we want to be transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we can test your will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And if you're here right now and you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to pray this prayer and to receive him now. For he died for your sins and he rose from the grave. Just call on his name. Say, Lord, I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I turn from my sins. I'm ready to follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change my life. Fill me with your presence and your power. I believe, and I'm ready to walk. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Can we praise God for that?